The following message was given by Herbert W. Armstrong on April 10, 1955, at Big Sandy, Texas, USA. It was given during the Feast of Unleavened Bread.
I spoke last night on the Sabbath. So it has occurred to me, since I don't believe in any of the festivals that we have had here in this tabernacle. I don't remember, maybe we have, but I don't remember that we have had sermons on the question of the Sabbath before. For Sabbath-keeping people, I tell you, we preach about it less than anybody I know. It certainly isn't a hobby with us. But we certainly do need to know the truth about it. And last night, I gave you some of the things about how to keep it, and I also got in a little bit about whether it makes any difference and all that sort of thing. But now it occurred to me that a lot of people think the Apostle Paul brought a new religion and he abolished all that sort of thing. The Sabbath was done away, and there are certain texts that apply specifically to the Sabbath that some of the people will bring, and it occurs to me that some of you don't quite know how to answer them. You observe days and months and years and times. I am ashamed of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. One man esteems one day above another. Another man esteems every day alike. Let no man judge you in meat or drink or in respect of a Sabbath day, a new moon, or a holy day. There, that does away with the Sabbath, doesn't it now? And you hear those passages, and sometimes you get so puzzled you don't know how to get around it. We hear these positive texts, these positive instructions in the Word of God, and you say, yes, I see, we must keep the Sabbath. And then someone comes around and they put a doubt in your mind when they give you certain passages, and you just look at that little passage alone by itself. You usually forget to read what went before and what goes after, but you take that little passage out of its setting and out of its context, and yes, well, that, I tell you, that scripture just takes all these others like one Bible another and just bangs it and knocks it in the head. So you can decide which scripture do you want. Here are these that do away with the Sabbath, and these establish the Sabbath. Well, I want to do away with it. Let's take that and knock that one in the head. And the Seventh-day Adventists, for instance, will say, no, I want the Sabbath, so I'll take these passages and I'll knock that one in the head that does away with it. Well, that isn't the way you can handle the Word of God. We have to take the Word of God as a whole. And here again I've said a successful businessman must be right, as Elbert Hubbard said, at least 51% of the times in his decisions. And if he's making snap decisions on insufficient facts and on a part of the facts, he's not arriving at sound judgment, and he's going to go broke sooner or later. He won't be a success. Now, you must get all of the facts. And in the Bible, we have to get all of the passages on a subject. And every one of them means what it says. Now, these passages I just quoted, they mean what they say, but they don't say what you think. So let's look at them. And let's take the negative side of this Sabbath question that others want to poke at you now and then, and let's look at it. Now, if they're right, we'd better face it. And if we're right, there must be an answer. And we don't have to twist it and then exchange it around. You don't have to twist one scripture in order to make it square with another one. The Bible interprets the Bible, and it all makes sense. Now here, Jesus said in Mark 2:27-28, he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man. Notice it was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath, and therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. We went into that last night. The Sabbath was made. It's one of those things that was made. In the first chapter of John, the first three verses, we learn that the Word that was made flesh, verse 14, and dwelt among us, who is Christ, was in the beginning and was with God and was God, and the Word was with God, and all things were made by Him, Jesus Christ. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The Sabbath was made. Who made it? Who is the maker of the Sabbath? Why, Jesus Christ. In Ephesians, the third chapter, you read that God the Father created all things by Jesus Christ. So the Father had it done. Christ is the one who did it. He's the workman that did the work. He did the work by speaking. He spake. He's the Word of God. And it was done. The Holy Spirit is the power that leaped to action when He spoke and did it. And He did it by rest. Now, at creation, it was Jesus Christ who rested on that day. And He made the Sabbath. And 4,000 years later, He was made flesh and dwelt among us. And He came as a human being. And we read that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, 4,000 years before that of creation, He rested on that day and made that day by rest. Did He change? No. We find that when the Sabbath came, as His custom was, He went into the synagogue and stood up for to read. Jesus kept the Sabbath. Brethren, today, the only hope you have of any salvation is Christ in you. He is a living Savior, and He saves you from the inside and not from the outside. And so we must be able to say, as Paul the Apostle did, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, if you can't say that, you're none of His. Unless you are letting Jesus and His mind actually dwell in you and live your life for you, and your mind is so surrendered to His that it is His way, His mind actually living in you, you are not a Christian. I don't care how many churches you belong to. Now, if Jesus Christ is the same today as He was 1900 years ago, and He was the same then as 4,000 years ago, will He in you still keep the Sabbath today, or will He be keeping Sunday? Now, which? And I showed you the other night, you can't keep Sunday. You can't keep ice water hot. Now, it was made. Christ made it. It was made for man, not against man. It was made for man. It was not made for the Jew. It was made for man. Now, if it was made for man, when was it made? It was made when man was made. So, again, we turn real quickly back here to Genesis 2. Well, first, let's notice Genesis 1:26. And God said, and it's Elohim who said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. The very last act of creation that was a creation made by work of the physical creation, that is, was the creation of man. Now, that same day prior to that, you read that God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after His kind, cattle and the creeping thing, and the beast of the earth after their kind. God made the beast of the earth after His kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth on the earth after His kind. He had made all of those that day first, and the last thing that He did in all of His 6 days of creation was to create man. Male and female created He then. Now, He must have finished up that work right around Friday sunset, because He worked 6 days. And the 6 days were not over till sunset. And that is when the man then was created, about sunset on Friday. Only they didn't call it Friday. You know, that's a pagan name, but it's not wrong to use it, I guess, since the purpose of words is to convey meaning, and it does convey the meaning to you. So, the seventh day He rested. Now, there is one thing He did. It was rest, but there is a thing He did on that day. And the eternal God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the eternal God commanded the man, saying. Now, it doesn't say specifically when He did that. But I think I have the mind of Christ. And I'll tell you when the whole inference is that He did it. And if you follow through other scriptures, there'll be no doubt in your mind. He was preaching on the Sabbath to people 4,000 years later. Well, if He was the same yesterday, today, and forever, He was doing it then. And right after sundown, as soon as that man was made, before he could go out and commit any sin, before he could do one wrong thing, it was the Eternal, who was later made Christ, who took that man and began to preach to him. And He said, He commanded, He gave an order, it's a command. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life one of the trees in that garden was the tree of life. In other words, the Holy Spirit that would have given life. And you know something else struck me that Norman Smith brought out? God isn't going to just take us as plain men without any trying and testing and let us rule the earth. He gave Adam rule over the earth, too. He gave Adam the opportunity to rule the earth. Of course, he had to overcome Satan in order to do it. But he created man. Well, let's just read it real quickly here in Exodus 20. And in verse 11, wherefore the Eternal blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And here it says that he blessed and hallowed the seventh day, but in Exodus 20 it says that what he blessed and hallowed, and he did do it at that time, and what he blessed and hallowed was the Sabbath day. So it was the Sabbath day from creation. It was made for man, it was made when man was made. Christ is its maker. All right, now we have that much. Now, again, we turned over here to Exodus 16 last night. And we learned that then the Eternal said to Moses that he would rain bread from heaven for them. The people were grumbling. They didn't have enough to eat. And he said that they shall go out and gather a certain rate every day that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. That law was in existence before the law of Moses, before the old covenant was made or even intimated to the people. They didn't know there would be an old covenant. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Now, it came to pass on the sixth day they did gather twice as much. And Moses said, this is that which the Eternal has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Eternal. Bake that which you will bake today, and seethe that that you will seethe. In other words, do your baking, your boiling and roasting on Friday. And that which remaineth over, lay it up for you, and to be kept until the morning. And the next day Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Eternal. A Sabbath unto the Eternal, not unto the Jew. Today you shall not find it in the field. Well, some of them went out to gather on the seventh day. Apparently, they were going to wait and rest on Sunday. And God very strictly rebuked them. They found none when they went out there, and the Eternal said to Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Eternal hath given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. That was before the old covenant. Well, the people of Israel had been in bondage and slavery in Egypt about, well, it wasn't really a total of 430 years. It's 430 years from the time of Abraham, to be technically correct. But they had been there a long, long time. And many, many generations, as I mentioned last night, they didn't have a priesthood. They had no church services. They had no teaching, no religious services. They had no Bible. They had no record of these things in writing. No scripture had been written because the word of the Eternal endureth forever. And if they had had any, it would endure. And no such scripture has endured, so they didn't have any. And consequently, they had lost time. So now, by these miracles of raining bread from heaven, God showed them which day was the Sabbath, and it was his law. Well, it had been. Now then, a couple of weeks later, they came to Mount Sinai. And because they had lost the precepts of God's law, the Word of God, the Logos, that was made flesh and dwelt among us later, came down on Mount Sinai, and with a voice of thunder, he gave them the words of the Ten Commandments and gave them the law all afresh now. They had apparently lost it. And now God restated the whole spiritual law for them. Now, that was a spiritual law, and he added no more, you read in another passage. That law was complete. But later he gave them the law of Moses, but it was a different law, an entirely different law. He added no more to that code. That code was complete in the Ten Commandments. Now, what he hallowed at creation was the Sabbath, and here you find he said on that day the very voice of God, and God wrote these words with his own finger, Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Jew, to be kept only for the Jews when the Jews arrive. Is that what he said? Well, that's the way most people read it today. Why didn't Jesus say, the Sabbath was made for the Jew and not the Jew for the Sabbath? He said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. He didn't... Listen, did any of you ever see the word Jewish Sabbath in your Bible? Where is it? Tell me so I can read it to all of them. Won't you just tell me where is it? Anybody can speak out now if you'll tell me where to find it. Jewish Sabbath. I don't hear any voices. I want you to get this. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the eternal thy God, or the Lord thy God, if you want to use the word Lord, which should be, it's Yahweh in the Hebrew and should be eternal, the one who was made Christ. You know, I'm reminded when Ted was in about the fourth grade in school, and they had to quote the Ten Commandments, but they didn't quote them all. The teacher had to memorize them and recite them. So when they came to the Sabbath, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Then they went on, honor thy father and thy mother, and then thou shalt not kill. They just didn't give it all. And that riled Ted up. He came home one day and he said, Mother, he says, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to stand up there in that class, and I'm going to say, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And he said, then I'll get a star. You know, they got a gold star if they had good work. He says, the teacher will give me a star if I show I've remembered all of that, won't she? I said, no, she won't give you a star. She'll let you feel or see stars. So I guess he got discouraged. I don't think he ever did it. The seventh day, the teacher avoided that. It is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. You'll notice. Now remember what I told you last night. The woman asked me if Saturday was my day, and I said, no, it's not my day. Sunday is my day. Let's not forget that. It is God's Sabbath. It is not the Jews' Sabbath. It is not their Sabbath. It is God's Sabbath. And you can't find where it is a Jewish Sabbath in your Bible because it wasn't. It was God's holy day. Now then, let's go a little further. I want to impress that. Sabbath of the eternal, and Christ is the Lord of it because he made it. And it's his Sabbath. Now, Exodus 31:13. I want you to notice again, we were in this last night. I won't go over all of it now. It was a separate covenant here. And in verse 13... Speak thou unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbath you shall keep. Whose Sabbath? God says, my Sabbaths. Did he say to you people, verily, your Sabbath you shall keep? No. My Sabbath you shall keep. He gave his Sabbath to the people to observe, but they still belong to God. It's God's Sabbath. And the Sabbath is time, and that time belongs to God. And if we take it for any use he has not decreed, we are stealing the time from him. My Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you, so and so on. Now then, if you will notice next, verses 16 and 17. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath, not keep their Sabbath to observe their Sabbath, it's God's. The Sabbath, or God's Sabbath, always, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. A covenant is an agreement. And here was a covenant. Here was an agreement whereby, if the people obeyed and kept it, God said that that would sanctify them as his people, and they become his people. There's the covenant agreement. Now, verse 17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Eternal made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it's forever. And it's a separate covenant. And when he got through the Ten Commandments, he added no more. This is a separate covenant, and it is forever. Now that establishes the Sabbath as God's Sabbath, not the Jews' Sabbath, and it's forever. Now again, another passage that I gave you last night, if you will turn over next to Isaiah 58. And God speaking here says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. Now the thing that was theirs was their pleasure that he forbade them, but the thing that is his is the Sabbath. And it is not their Sabbath, it is not a Jewish Sabbath, it is not the people's Sabbath. He doesn't say your Sabbath, he says my Sabbath. You get that? I'm showing you plenty of passages that the Sabbath was God's Sabbath and not Israel's Sabbath. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the eternal. Of denotes ownership. It belongs to God, the holy of the eternal. And shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the eternal, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, which is eternal life, salvation in the kingdom of God. That's what he promised. Well, no wonder Christ is the Lord of it. It was made for man. Why, he said, it called the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, shall honor him. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the eternal. It belongs to God, and it was given for man's good and for man's delight and for man's blessing. All right, God gave it to us for a great blessing. Everything that God ever gave man was for man's good and for man's help. But now what did Israel do with it? Next, I want you to notice what Israel did. God had given them this as a bestowal of his great blessing on the children of Israel. But finally, they came to the place they were dividing into two nations. Turn over to 1 Kings 11:43. 1 Kings 11, the very last verse, 43rd. And Solomon died now. Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father. And Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. Now we come to the time where Solomon, who was the son of David, the king of Israel, died. And Rehoboam now became the king. All right, let's read right on the 12th chapter, the first four verses. And Rehoboam went in to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam had dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all his congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel came, and they spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. In other words, Solomon taxed them clear beyond all reason. He lived in a gorgeous splendor such as no man in all this world has ever lived except him. Thy father made our yoke grievous. They complained about taxes then, just like we do today. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. Well, he consulted first the old men and then the young men for advice. The old men said, you better do what the people say or they're going to just kick you out. You won't be king any longer. That was the voice of wisdom. But the young man said, oh, tell them where they get off. And so he decided he'd obey the young man. He was really going to get real smart now. So notice now verses 13 and 14. The king answered the people roughly and forsook the old man's counsel that they gave him. And he spake unto them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips. I'll chastise you with scorpions. I'm going to lay heavier taxes on you than he did. He was going to tell them where they get off. He's going to show them who the master was around here. Well, now, they showed him something. Verse 16. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse, who was David. To your tents, O Israel! Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, that is the tribe of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Now verse 19, so Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. They rejected him as king. Now, Judah actually seceded and formed a separate nation in order to keep their king, but Israel rejected their king and made Jeroboam king. And it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation, and they made him king over all Israel. And there was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. Well, now later, both the tribes of... why won't names come to my mind? The Levites and Benjamin went with Judah, and they formed the kingdom of Judah. Now, they weren't called Israel. They were called the kingdom of Judah. They are the people who became known as the Jews. But the other people of Israel that were 10 tribes were never called Jews, never have been in all history. Now, verse 26 on to 33. And Jeroboam, now the king, Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David, if the people go up to do the service in the house of the Eternal at Jerusalem. Then shall the heart of the people turn again unto their Lord, even to Rehoboam, the king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam." He was afraid they'd kill him and they'd go back to Rehoboam later. They'd be sorry of their deal in disposing of Rehoboam. So he was thinking of how to protect himself and save his own skin, wasn't he? Quite natural. Most people were looking out for number one. Whereupon the king took counsel. Always very bad counsel. And he made 2 calves of gold, and he said unto them, "It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem." Now, why did they go up to Jerusalem? Why, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of Pentecost, of course. The annual Sabbaths now, the holy days. He said, "It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt." This is what God looks like. He looks like a calf. This is the God that brought you out of Egypt. Today they give you a long-haired sissy with a beard when God's Word says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And they say, "Look, this is what the Savior that died for you on the cross looks like." One just as much of an idol as the other. Have you got pictures supposed to be Christ in your Bibles? Why don't you just yank them right out, tear them out, and throw them away? Don't leave them around here, though. Go burn them up someplace. Those are idols. And I tell you, there should be no idolatry in the church of God. Well, he set the one golden calf in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now, Bethel was a city, and Dan was another province way up north where he put it. There were 2 provinces of Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places, and getting into paganism now, and he made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. Now, the Levites were the highest. They were the best educated people in all Israel. And they were given more money than the rest, too, because they got a tithe from all of the other tribes. And since there were 2 tribes in Joseph, there were really 13 tribes in all. So they got 12 tenths, and each of the others, out of which they had to tithe their part, the others only had their 10 tenths that they earned. So you see, Levi had more. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month. He said, "Don't go down there for this feast in the 7th month. He changed God's festivals from the 7th month, the feast of... Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles. He changed it to the 8th month. On the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered on the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. So he offered on the altar, which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the 8th month, even the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast unto the children of Israel." He changed the festivals of God and the Sabbaths of God from the 7th to the 8th month. Now, brethren, we know from other history in the Bible and from the history that we pick up of the 10 tribes of Israel that they also changed from the 7th day of the week to the eighth day, as they call it, which is the first day of the week or Sunday. And when next you pick up any history of the people of Israel, these people were observing the first day of the week or the day after the seventh, which you might call an eighth again, and which was Sunday. That became their Sabbath. And they did not keep God's Sabbath, and for that reason, and idolatry, those two reasons, God drove them out into slavery and bondage and punished them 2,520 years. They got their own Sabbaths now. They weren't keeping God's Sabbaths. They had their own feast days. They had their own holy days or holidays. And they began to take up with the holidays of the world later, or of the pagans. All right, now let me prove that to you. They began to have their Sabbath and their feasts on the eighth month and the eighth day. Now turn quickly with me to Ezekiel, the 20th chapter. Ezekiel 20. And beginning with verse 10. Whereupon God says, I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt, and I brought them into the wilderness, and I gave them my statutes. Now I've been showing you that God said he gave them my Sabbath, and we saw in the holy days that they were his feasts and his holy days. Nowhere are they called the feasts of Moses. Now, we have other Sabbath-keeping brethren that sneer at us about the feasts of Moses. Brethren, I will give you $1,000. I may have to ask the rest of you to help me raise it, but I'll do it. I will give you $1,000 to anyone who can show me one passage of Scripture where the Word of God calls the feast days that are ordained in the Bible, that God ordained the feasts of Moses, or the feast days of Moses. Now, people use that expression, and they'll sneer at you and say, oh, you're keeping those feast days of Moses. If you can show me one place where that's in the Bible, the feast days of Moses, and where they're called the feast days of Moses, I'll give you $1,000. Now, there's a way you can get $1,000 quick. Or can you? I don't think you're going to get it very quick either, because it isn't there. I spent some time studying before I offered to give away that $1,000. And I know it isn't there. But my holy day, God says, and my holy days, you can find that all through the Bible. They're called God's feasts and God's days. Now then, God says here, wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt, and I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which of a man do we shall even live in them. Moreover also I gave them my Sabbaths. There you are. I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Eternal that doth sanctify them. But what did they do? The house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. My Sabbaths they greatly polluted. And then I said I would pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them, but I wrought for my name's sake that it should not be polluted before the heathen, and so on. Well, verse 17, nevertheless mine eyes spared them from destroying them, neither did I make an end of them in the wilderness. But I said to their children in the wilderness. He waited to their children later. And what did he say to their children? Walk ye not in the statutes of your fathers, neither observe their judgments. Now he's talking about the people's judgments, the people's laws, the people's days, Israel's days, her feast days, her Sabbaths, her judgments. Walk ye not in the statutes of your fathers, neither observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Eternal your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments and do them, and hallow my Sabbaths. Do you see that they had their Sabbaths, their holy days, their feast days, their statutes, their judgments, and they were different from God's, and God said, get out of those of your parents and keep my Sabbaths and my holy days. And everywhere it's my holy days, they belong to God. Now, have I given you enough scripture to make that stick? Have I proved that point? I am the Eternal your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, hallow my Sabbaths, They shall be a sign between you and me, that you may know that I am the Eternal, your God. Why, that's the sign by which we know who God is. Notwithstanding the children rebelled against me, they walked not in my statutes, neither kept my judgments to do them, which if a man do, he shall even live in. They polluted my Sabbaths. Then I said, I'd pour out my fury upon them to accomplish mine anger against them in the wilderness. And I lifted up mine hand, verse 23, unto them also in the wilderness, that I would scatter them among the heathen, disperse them through the countries. Why? Because they had not executed my judgments, had despised my statutes, had polluted my Sabbaths. Their eyes were after their father's idols. And of course, naturally, since they didn't keep his Sabbaths, they're after their father's Sabbaths, and their fathers had changed them over to the eighth day and the eighth month. Now that's pretty plain, isn't it, brethren? I think that's pretty plain. All right, I'm coming to some of these texts that people want to spring on you. And if they just have a little of this background, those texts are going to be pretty plain. Now then, before I leave this, I want you to notice something else here. Verse 33, as I live, saith the Lord Eternal, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out, that's the seven last plagues. Now this is a prophecy, the second coming of Christ. The fury of God's wrath that is to be poured out in the seven last plagues, he says, I will rule over you. Who is that speaking? The Father or the Logos that was made flesh and the Christ that is coming again to rule over us? I will rule over you. Of course, Christ is the Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament. And I will bring you out from the people and gather you from the countries wherein you have been scattered, where they'll be scattered. And our people are yet to be invaded. The United States is going to be invaded by a 10-nation union that will line up with the Roman Catholic Church and will be a fascist revival, resurrection of the Roman Empire in Europe. They will invade the United States, and with hydrogen bombs, they will destroy our cities, and one-third of our people are going to be killed in that invasion. And prior to that time, another third of our people will have died by the famine and the disease epidemic that is going to sweep this land, and you're getting a foretaste of it right now in this state and in Kansas and in Colorado and other states. And only a third of our people will be left, and they're to be scattered over Europe and over South America in our enemy's lands. And every single prophecy in your Bible that talks about the condition of our people, Israel, at the second coming of Christ shows that we will be conquered and slaves in the hand of our enemies, scattered over the world, and Christ is going to gather us and take us back to the land of our ancient fathers in Palestine. And there won't be but a third of us left at that time. Brethren, we're getting very close to those days, and we better wake up. And our mission that we've been called to is to proclaim that gospel to this world. That's your job as much as mine, every one of you. That you have your part in it. Now, finally, he says, I'm going to bring you from the people. He's going to rescue us. He's going to remove that yoke that will be put on us. And I'll gather you out of the countries where you be scattered. And I'll bring you into the wilderness of the people. And there, listen, there will I plead with you face to face. The same people, that's our people today. I'll plead with you face to face like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt. So will I plead with you, saith the Lord Eternal. How did he plead with them? He said, unto them, walk not in the statutes of your fathers, neither observe their statutes, their judgments, their Sabbaths. Walk in my ways and keep my Sabbaths, and there'll be a sign that you can know that I'm the Eternal. And that's the way you'll know. And in the same way, he's going to plead with our people in the day of the Lord at the time his fury is poured out after the great tribulation. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me, and I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Eternal. How? Well, he gave them the Sabbath by which they should know. Now then, drop down a little bit lower, verse 42. And you shall know that I am the Eternal. Well, how are they going to know? Hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that you shall know that I am the Eternal, your God. Now there is a time then when they are going to surrender to God's Sabbath, and our people Israel are going to surrender to it. Listen, brother, You are putting your tithes and offerings that I can speak in front of microphones like this to the millions all over America, all over the British Isles, now down into South Africa, all over Canada, and soon will be in Australia, to God's people Israel, and to the people in Denmark and Sweden and Norway. Mrs. Armstrong and I are going to fly across to Norway and go up into Sweden in just about 2 or 3 months. And they're hearing my voice, and they're hearing this, but they don't believe it now. But when Christ comes, and after the great tribulation, I want to tell you that millions of them are going to say, we know now that before Christ came, He did send this message to us by His called servants. And you're one of those called servants just as much as I am. And then they're going to know that He is the Eternal. And the only way they can know that is to surrender to Him and to keep His Sabbaths instead of their father's Sabbaths and their father's holy days, which He hates. I'm going to show you that He hates them. Now, and you shall know that I am the Eternal when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I lifted up mine hand in the wilderness. And there shall you remember your ways and your doings wherein you have been defiled, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all the evils that you have committed. What are the evils? Oh, he said, notwithstanding the children rebelled against me, they walked not in my statutes, neither kept my judgments to do them, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. They polluted my Sabbaths. And they're going to loathe themselves for those evils. That's pretty plain, brethren, and you can't get around it, and this is the prophecy. And you shall know that I am the Eternal when I have wrought with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways of breaking his Sabbath on all of this idolatry, putting other gods before him, and the ways that seem right to a man and the traditions of men instead of the ways of God. Nor according to your corrupt doings, O you house of Israel, saith the Lord Eternal. There you are. I think that's pretty plain. That's enough for me. And I tell you that surrendering to that is going to carry me right into a place of protection through the time to come and into the kingdom of God. Are you coming with me, or do you want to stay back and go through all of the trials and have your limbs pulled apart limb from limb and things stuck up in under your fingernails and be tortured until you die and then be resurrected and go into a lake of fire? You will have to choose where you're going to be. And as Norman Smith said to you a little while ago, just saying, I make a decision for Christ, like Billy Graham says, is not enough. You've got to repent, and you've got to work at this thing as a life calling. You've got to devote your life to it. You've got to let Jesus live your life for you, in you, instead of your own ways. And you've got to grow in grace and knowledge. You've got to develop in character. You've got to learn how to be a ruler and a teacher. Are you studying to do it? Are you becoming able to do a thing like that? Or are you just standing still? Well, brethren, we're warning you. We're warning you from this pulpit every time we meet in this tabernacle. And I want to tell you, brethren, that come here. If you don't get through into the kingdom and you find it's because you stood still, you can't say, why didn't your ministers tell me, Lord? Because his ministers are telling you from this pulpit. Just about every minister that gets up here tells you. Well, there's a sign by which we shall know. All right. Now let's get to some doubtful texts. I've just given you some preparation. You know, up in Eugene, Oregon, one Sabbath, I said, I haven't planned any sermon for today. I don't have any planned subject. And I find that just taking a chapter, going through it, reading it, expounding it, putting other scriptures that go with it to and explaining it and letting other scriptures explain it and so on makes as good sermon material as anything. I don't have anything in mind. I've decided to just take a chapter today. I'll let someone from the audience call for a chapter that you feel you'd like to have expounded that perhaps would be worth our while here today. Well, we had a visiting minister there. He's supposed to be a Sabbath-keeping Church of God minister, but he was one of these fellows that was always trying to discredit me some way. He didn't believe in keeping God's holy days. He believed in the weekly Sabbath, but not the holy days. He jumped up before anyone else could. He said, I'd like to hear how you can explain the first chapter of Isaiah. I said, all right, we'll take the first chapter of Isaiah. He was going to really laugh at me now. Well, I want to show you what he thought I was going to get stumbled on. Now, here it is. It's the vision of Isaiah. Here, verse 2, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Eternal hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, and the dog knows his owner that feeds him and will surely protect him too, you know, and very loyal. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the eternal. A dog won't forsake his master. An ox knows his owner. An ass knows his master's crib. Animals don't do things like that. But Israel has forsaken the eternal. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel, and the Holy One of Israel is Christ. He was born as an Israelite. God the Father never was. Christ was. And they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. And they stumble over backward, too. That's it. They're not going forward. They're going backward. All right, let's come right to the point. Turn over real quickly then. Now, verse 10. Hear the word of the Eternal, you rulers of Sodom. This is what he wanted me to get to. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Eternal? These people that weren't obeying his statutes, keeping his Sabbath, his judgments, his things, as I've shown you. Oh, they had sacrifices, but they were heathen pagan sacrifices. What good were they? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. There. He thought that was speaking of God's appointed feasts. What do you think he's talking about there, brethren, after what I've read to you this afternoon? I don't believe I need to explain any further, do I? Your appointed feasts. I've shown you that they appointed feasts in the eighth month instead of the seventh. Now, wouldn't this make sense if God here had commanded them to keep these festivals forever, and we hadn't gotten to the cross yet. They weren't nailed to the cross yet, you know. And no one would be fool enough to say that these things were done away way back in here in Isaiah's day, 600 years before the cross. And here was this preacher actually ignorant enough, stupid enough, to really believe that God was saying, I gave you these things, and now they've become yours, and oh, I hate them. I hate what I gave you. Now, doesn't that make sense? But I've shown you that there are God's Sabbaths that they wouldn't keep, and their ways and their feasts and their statutes and their judgments that they did keep, and their fathers. They followed the traditions of men. Well, the Bible's pretty consistent all the way through. All right, that answers that. Now, if anyone ever springs that on you, I think you'll know what they're talking about, won't you now? Well, if you don't, you can't say I didn't explain it to you. Well, verses 18 and 19, come on now, let us reason together, saith the Eternal. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient. God is not talking about the fact that it's wrong to be obedient to what he commanded, but he is scorning them for not being obedient and doing their own ways and following their own appointed feasts. All right, now next, because I want to hasten now, real quickly, Hosea chapter 2, verse 11, where God says, I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. There, that does away with God's Sabbath and God's feast, does it? Does it, brethren? I've shown you what Israel did and how God condemned Israel's ways, her feasts, her ways, her Sabbaths. They didn't follow God's Sabbaths. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, but God's new moons, God's Sabbath, God's festivals are going to go on forever because they're ordained forever. You think the Bible contradicts itself? You're going to take a passage like that and knock another one in the head and say God is all confusion. God says one thing one place and knocks it in the head in the next. I don't think so. Now Amos 5:21. God says, I hate, I despise your feast days. I will not smell your solemn assemblies. Now, when anyone brings these things up to you, and those are the passages that people bring up to you to try to tell you that it is wrong to observe God's days. They were observing the feast days and the ways of the world and of the pagans. And they finally got into, but this time, they were keeping Christmas and New Year's and Easter. And that's what he's talking about. Not God's days at all. Now let's hurry right along. Let's get over to the New Testament now, to Colossians 2:16. Let no man judge you, therefore, in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or a new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Well now, brethren, I told you that my wife took up with a very fanatical religion. I'd always thought she was fairly stable, although she had originally believed that once you're in grace, you're always in grace, but I didn't know anything about that. I didn't know how wacky that was. I guess she didn't either then. But I thought she was pretty sound. I could stomach that, but when she took this Jewish Sabbath, I couldn't stand that, and I was pretty mad. So I began to study the Bible in order to show her how wrong she was. Well, I've told you that after 6 months, I came to find out that she was right and I was wrong. And I had to fight out a battle inside here. Would I obey God as I had seen I should, or would I be dishonest and try to use a lot of the trick arguments that I'd seen a lot of preachers use and see if I could deceive my wife with them? I don't think I could have done it. Well, somehow God caused me to make the right decision. And so I had accepted the Sabbath, and I had been keeping it 2 or 3 weeks. And I got hold of a book written by a fellow named Canright, and some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you don't. And he brought this passage up, and he showed every place that it is mentioned, it is speaking of the weekly Sabbath, and there's no question about it where these monthly new moons and the feasts are mentioned. Now, I had gotten past this because they had told me that this did away with the annual holy days, but not the weekly Sabbath. They said, let no man judge you therefore in meat or drink or in respect of a holy day, it's an annual holiday, or a new moon, or the Sabbath days. Well, they were annual Sabbaths. But they said that didn't do away with the weekly Sabbath. Well, now this proved to me that the Sabbaths were the weekly Sabbath. You see, the holy day is an annual Sabbath, the new moon is a monthly day, and the Sabbath days are weekly. And there are about 7 places in the Bible, not mostly in the Old Testament, where those are mentioned, all of them. Well, that upset me. I said to my wife, now look, that is talking about the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, and not the annual days. At first, I believed that did away with the annual Sabbath, but not the weekly Sabbath. And now I saw that the Sabbath days mentioned here are the weekly Sabbaths. And I told my wife one night that I had read that and I was convinced. And I said, you know, that upsets everything. That upsets everything. And she was just worried to death. And I think that's one night my wife didn't sleep. And in the morning, it came to her. She had prayed, I think, all night. And asked God for the answer. She was desperate. She knew that she had the truth. She knew that after all this struggle with a carnal mind and I hadn't been converted, that I had finally given in to accept it, and here I was turning back again on that passage. Now, I know what this passage means because I don't think any of you have ever wrestled over it like I did. In the morning, she says, I've got it. It was just like it had been revealed. She says, you go down to the library and you look up the Greek words and you'll find there's a mistranslation there, and it is not talking about doing away with any of the days whatsoever. It's merely doing away with the meat and drink offerings on the days. Now, she said, it's just as certain that God has spoken to me about that as anything, but I don't want you to believe me. She said, I want you to go look up the original language and you'll find there's a mistranslation there and that's what it's talking about. That isn't doing away with any days. Well, actually, if you look at it, does it say, let no man... does it say that the holy days are done away and the new moons and the Sabbath? No, it doesn't say that. Let no man judge you. And judge you what? In meat or in drink? Well, I went down to the library and I spent all day, and it was along in the late afternoon or evening when I finally came to it. I was taking every word one by one, looking them up in the Greek language and getting the meaning of every one of them, and I couldn't find any mistranslation until I got to this word, respect. And it's M-E-R-E-I in the Greek language, meri. And I found in the margin of my Bible there's a little letter, and you probably have one, or a number rather, a 1, 2, 3, 4, or something like that. And in the margin, if you have a marginal reference, it will say part or in part or parcel, portion, subdivision. And that's what the word means. And then I got, Robertson's Grammar of the Greek New Testament. I was looking up everything I could get on it. And I found that one definition of it is the sacrificial meat part or sacrificial observance of. That's what it means. Let no man judge you in meat or drink or the sacrificial observance of a holy day, a new moon, or a Sabbath. It's that part of the observance which is done away, not the days. Now, it's true that every place in the Bible that these are mentioned, it is referring to the weekly Sabbath, as Canwright had in his book, but he gave me the text there, and also when I looked at it again, it is true that in every case those days are mentioned together, the annual days, the monthly days, and the weekly days, only mentioned together about 7 places in your Bible, and in every single place, they are only mentioned in respect of the sacrificial meat and drink offerings held on those days. Never are they mentioned in any other connection or for any other purpose but in reference to the sacrificial meat offerings. Now that was done away, but the days were not. Now notice verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Now, a lot of people read, blotting out the Sabbath that was against us. Did you read back here that Jesus said the Sabbath was made against man and not man for the Sabbath? Is that what it said? Why, no, the Sabbath was made for, not against man. Well, now here's something blotted out that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of his way, nailing it to his cross. What was against us? That's what was taken away, not the things that were for us or good for us. Now, what was taken away? What was against us? Well, notice Galatians 3:19. Galatians 3:19. It's been speaking of a law here. Now, let's notice first verse 16, Galatians 3. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, he saith not the seeds of many as of one, to thy seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. Now here is a law that was 430 years after Abraham. When's that? That's the time of Moses. Moses was 430 years after Abraham, and this is talking about a law that was given 430 years after Abraham, and that law cannot disannul and make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So you can't gain the inheritance through that law, whatever law it is, that was given 430 years after Abraham. Now then, verse 19, the next verse. Wherefore then serveth the law, this law that came 430 years after Abraham, or the law that was given in the day of Moses. It was added. Oh, it was added. It was added, why? Because of transgressions. Oh, then there had been transgressions. There had been transgressions. Which transgressions made it necessary to add this law? And it was only added because there were transgressions happening here. Well, now, brethren, just turn back here to Romans. And in the 4th chapter of Romans, in the 15th verse, you read, where no law is, there is no transgression. And they say there was no law prior to that time. Well, this says there was, because there was transgression. And if there was transgression, there had to be a law to be transgressed, because where no law is, there is no transgression. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Then there was a law that had started with Adam. Did Adam sin? Yes. What is sin? The transgression of the law. When Adam disobeyed God and obeyed the devil, he had another god before him, and he broke the first commandment. He dishonored his only parent, who was God. When he reached out and took that fruit, he stole what was not his, and they lusted for it. They saw it was desired to make one wise, and they lusted, and they stole. They broke four of the Ten Commandments in that original sin. By one man, sin entered the world, and sin is transgression. And there had been a law being transgressed all the time since Adam. And so, because that law was being transgressed, the great spiritual law, 430 years after Abraham in the days of Moses, God added a law of rituals, of sacrifices, of meat and drink offerings. It was against them because they'd been sinning, and God gave them this law to remind them of sin in the animal sacrifices and to instill the habit of obedience in hard, ritualistic labor that had to be done morning, noon, and night. And it was a physical law of physical duties, works of the law of Moses, or not, well, it was the law of the portion of the law of Moses that was the rituals and those things. It was added because of transgressions, and get this, till the seed should come to whom the promises were made. So that was a law that was against them. It was a schoolmaster to teach them obedience, to bring them to Christ, and it was added only until Christ should come. That's pretty plain, isn't it? I think I made that plain. That's very plain. Now, also turn over to Hebrews 9:10, and you'll see which law it was that was so against them. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 10. It's this law here that's spoken of here that stood only in meats and drinks and different washings and carnal ordinances, carnal meaning material, physical, imposed on them until the time of reformation. Well, listen, are the spiritual principles of love to God and neighbor, the principles of having no other gods before Him, of being honest, of being true to your husband or wife, not committing adultery, truth-telling, honesty, all of these things, does that stand only in meats or drinks or different washings or carnal ordinances? Why, that's a spiritual law. And because that law was being transgressed, a physical law of rituals was added until Christ should come. Now, that's all there is about that. And there it is. We had an article in the Good News about that, March 1952, if you still have a copy of it. I don't think I'd better take time to read all of it. I think it's getting a little late, or I would. It gives you a lot of the technical things about it. And I might read that in the Moffat translation, Colossians 2:16. So let no one take you to task on questions of eating and drinking or in connection with the observance of festivals or new moons or Sabbaths. In the connection of how you observe. There isn't a word there saying don't observe these days. There's nothing there saying the days are done away. That doesn't say that anything is done away. People just assume it says that because they'd like to believe it. What does the apostle mean when he tells the Colossians not to let any man judge them in respect of a holy day or a new moon? This verse does not say, as some hold foolishly, that the Sabbath is binding, but not the holy days. This verse states only that Christians are not to allow any man to judge them in respect of meat and drink and those things. Now, it says just the opposite of what people try to make out. He says here, Thayer's lexicon, in respect of, gives this definition in English, where the writer means to intimate that there are other matters to be separate from that which he has specified. Well, one definition, as I have found myself, is sacrificial meat, part of the observance. Paul has just been mentioning the ordinances that were consummated in Christ, no longer in force. Converts are not to offer sacrifices on these days because the ordinances regulating the sacrifices are abolished. But it does not abolish the days. No, because these days began to be instituted before the ordinances prescribing sacrifices or offering were added. The holy days were commissioned and commanded forever before that other law was added, and it had nothing to do with it one way or the other. Well, it doesn't say abolished. It doesn't say do not keep. Read it again. Let no man therefore judge you about what you do and how you observe the holy days, the Sabbaths, and the new moons. Paul observed them. The early New Testament church always observed them. I read it to you here the other night, passage after passage in the New Testament. They observed them. After Jesus had been nailed up to the cross and everything abolished was all gone, your Bible says that that day that was approaching after he died was a holy day. Your Bible couldn't say that if it was done away. So there you are. Now Galatians 4, verses 9 to 11. Galatians 4, verses 9 to 11. But now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, I'll turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements. You want to return to this thing now. Whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. There. Boy, that does away with the Sabbath, doesn't it? Why, here you Jews want to go right back to the law of Moses and observe all these days, the Sabbath and these annual holy days and God's festivals again. Why do you want to do that for? Come on and observe Christmas, New Year's, Easter, Halloween, St. Patrick's Day, April Fool, and all the other fool days. Is that what he says? Now let's see if we can understand this. First place, let's go back and see who he's writing to. The first chapter of Galatians back here. Get the entire context now and see what it's all about and what it says. Let's not take something, just believe it's talking about Jews going back to the law of Moses. I didn't read that, and it doesn't say that. Now let's see what it does say. Here this is Paul the Apostle, not of men, neither by a man, but by Jesus Christ, and he's writing to and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Galatia was a province up in Asia Minor. There were churches all over that province, and the majority of the members were by this time Gentiles. Now he is speaking to the Gentiles. All right, let's go back now and see exactly what he is saying to these Gentiles. He is addressing it to Gentiles. And first, I'd like to have you turn for just a moment with me over to Ephesians and see what Paul said to the Gentiles here. Ephesians 2, verses 11 and 12. Wherefore, now they were Gentiles too, you see. He said, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, which are called uncircumcision, but that is called circumcision, which means the Jews, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, when you were Gentiles, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, they were in the world, and they were strangers from Israel, and they had nothing to do then with the law of Moses or any of the things of Israel while they were Gentiles. Paul is here talking to Gentiles and not to Jews. Now, get that. He is not talking here to Jews. He's talking to Gentiles. Now, Galatians 4, and begin with verse 8. Let's begin one verse farther back than they usually begin. They don't want to begin back here. It's going to begin to explain something. These people that want their own way and want to disobey God with an argument don't want you to read. Howbeit then, when you, the people he's addressing, these Gentiles, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. In other words, you served idols, and you were in the customs and the ways of the pagan religions. But now, after that you, Gentiles, have known God, you see, now that you have known God and are converted, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements? Now, whoever, whatever it is, it was Gentiles that wanted to turn back to something that the Gentiles had been observing before they knew anything about God. Now that you know God, now notice that. Now, what do they want to turn again back to? The beggarly elements. Now, what does that mean? You see, in the King James, you read beggarly elements. That doesn't mean almost a little. You know just as much about what it means. You read right over that, and you let a preacher tell you that means they wanted to be keeping the Sabbath and God's ways. Why, they never had the Sabbath. Here, my margin directs me to Colossians 2, verses 8 and 20. And marginal readings for the Greek language. Now, Colossians 2, 8 and 20. Well, then let's turn to that now. Let's see. Here we are. Colossians 2, and in verse 8, we read this: Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. And the margin says, or elements. There you are again. Now, what are these elements of the world? After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. It doesn't say after the law of Moses. It doesn't say after the ways of Judaism or of the Jewish religion, but the elements of the world, the ways of paganism. Now, here is verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, like the pagans said. That's referring then to pagan things. Now, he says here, wait a minute till I get it again. Next, he says, you desire again to be in bondage. Bondage means sin, transgression of God's law, not keeping it. Now he says, you observe days and months and times and years. Well, that surely means observing the Sabbath and the annual Sabbath, doesn't it? Why, no, it doesn't. It most certainly does not. Were the Gentiles observing days and months and times and years? They certainly were. Listen, the Gentiles had their days. They had Sunday instead of the Sabbath. They had Christmas, New Year's, Easter, I don't know if they had St. Patrick's Day yet. I don't think he'd come in Ireland yet at that time. But anyhow, they had all those days. They had Easter and Christmas. They had their pagan days. And they had lucky days and unlucky days, all kinds of them. Practically every day in the year, it was one or the other.
This message is provided by the Bible Study website at address www.biblestudy.org and Barnabas Ministries. Bible Study. You have questions, the Bible has answers. Message introduction and closing by Dave Williams, digitizing and editing by Alan Ruth, and post-production by Mike Summers.